Turn together in God's Word this afternoon to the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading immediately following the Christmas story with verse 21 and read through verse 38 and hear God's Word this afternoon under the theme, Waiting for the Christ. Luke 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, following the birth of our Savior Jesus, the next thing that Luke records is Jesus, after his circumcision, he's circumcised, and then after his circumcision, he is presented by Joseph and Mary in the temple to the Lord. And when they come to the temple, they are met by those who were waiting for the Christ, namely Simeon and Anna. Sometime between his birth and this event, their little family had temporarily moved to a house, and Matthew records for us the arrival of the wise men from the east, who came to worship the newborn king and bring him their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Luke, on the other hand, tells us that after 8 days were completed, Jesus was circumcised and he was named according to the name given by the angel of the Lord to Joseph and Mary. The name Jesus, because remember, he would be the one who would save his people. And then when the days of Mary's purification were completed, they went to Jerusalem. And this was for two reasons: to present Jesus to the Lord, for the law stated that every male that opened the womb, every firstborn male, was to be called holy to the Lord. And then secondly, they went to make a sacrifice for the purification of Mary for her uncleanness. So what does this all tell us? It tells us that Jesus truly came to be in our place and to perfectly fulfill all the requirements of the law and have them fulfilled in his life, not just from the age he began his public ministry or from the age in which he was humanly speaking self-conscious, but from his very infancy onwards. For Jesus, that meant that in his life he had to have the religious and ceremonial laws, including circumcision, fulfilled. So he was circumcised. And you know, you remember what circumcision was a sign of, right? It was clearly a sign of the putting off of sin, the sin of the flesh. We read that, for instance, one place is Deuteronomy 10:16 that says, God says to his people, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So circumcision had a spiritual meaning, and that meaning was the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. And we find it in the New Testament as well. Of course, in the familiar words of Colossians 2, verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So he's being circumcised in our place, for us, as our representative. And he's subjected to that law that required a sign of being spiritually purified. Why? Not because there was any sin in him, but because already there, he was in our place. Already in his circumcision, he's taking your place and mine. And here he is physically circumcised so that in him, you and I might have what that physical sign was a sign of, being spiritually circumcised. And then we hear of Mary's purification. According to the Levitical law, you can read about that in Leviticus 12, 40 days after giving birth, a sacrifice had to be made for her atonement. Why? Not because giving birth was a sin, but because every woman gave birth in sin. This was a reminder, a constant reminder, of the sinfulness of the fallen human nature that every mother and every child possessed. And that is why the turtle doves, or two young pigeons, if you were poor, were given. If you were rich or wealthy, you would give a lamb. That's why they were given. And it's not here particularly for the child, but it's for the mother, as a sign of atonement for her uncleanness. Because Mary is a sinner, for her also atonement had to be made. And so together then, Mary and Joseph, now they come to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they present the Lord Jesus Christ there. And this was also part of obedience to the law, which says that every firstborn is to be given to the Lord. By this, God required a symbol through which his people would acknowledge and recognize that everything and everyone belonged to him. They had to give a first fruit to him, just like they have to give a first fruit of the harvest. So they also gave a first fruit in terms of the firstborn. And he took the firstborn for himself, God did. All the clean animals that opened the womb were to be sacrificed, while the unclean animals, which could not be sacrificed, were to be redeemed, bought back with a payment. That was all part of the ceremonial law. But instead of the firstborn child of every family, male child being given to the Lord, remember what God said? He said, I'm going to take in the place of those firstborn, I'm going to take the whole tribe of Levi for myself to serve me in the temple. And they became servants. They were consecrated to the Lord's service in the temple and to the priests. But in spite of that, the Israelites had to remember that the firstborn was consecrated to the Lord by this ritual of dedicating him to the Lord at the temple and paying a token redemption price of 5 shekels of silver. You find that in Numbers 18. So all this is the reason that Mary and Joseph went with the newly born Jesus to Jerusalem. And as they dedicate their first fruit of the womb, they were acknowledging, just like you and I should, that all their blessings and all the children that they might receive came from the Lord and really, first of all, belonged to him. In a sense, we do the same thing, should be doing the same thing, when we present our children in the house of God to be baptized. We're confessing that every child we're given is a gift from the Lord and a trust from him to be treated as the Lord's possession and not merely our own, to do with as we please, but to do with as the Lord pleases. So God's law is carried out in minute detail, as it were, here in the life of the infant Lord Jesus for our sakes. In fact, it's 5 times in these verses that we read that everything was done by Mary and Joseph according to the law of God. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all righteousness and all obedience to the law, even here through his parents in his infancy. He was living the life from the very beginning that was a life designed to be your substitute and mine. And then we're introduced first to Simeon and a little later to Anna, who were chosen by God here to be beautiful examples of that faithful remnant that, though it was not huge, was real and present in Jerusalem and Israel, that we're still looking for and expecting the coming of the Messiah, not according to their own imaginations, but according to the prophecies of Scripture. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. We encounter the meaning of Simeon's name all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29, verse 33. You remember? Leah gave her second son, the name Simeon, a name that comes from the Hebrew verb shema, to hear. And do you remember why she gave him that? Because the Lord had heard her prayer and her cry for another child. And so she gave him a name that would always remind her that she was heard by God in her desire for a child, and that he had answered her. It's a name that tells us the Lord hears his people and their prayers. And here, in this passage of Scripture, the name Simeon comes to its ultimate realization, its ultimate fulfillment. As God hears the prayers of Simeon and of those like him who are of the remnant according to the election of grace, as Paul describes them in Romans 11:5, as they've been praying for the coming of the Messiah. Simeon was one of those. And he's a man described here in a very beautiful way as a just and a devout man. Oh, that God would be able to say that of you and of me, that we are just and devout men and women. In a very literal type of translation, it means, the word devout means that he took well hold of God and the things of God. It comes from, there's two words combined to make that word devout. The word good and labes, from the word labano, which is to take hold of. So he took well hold of the things of God. He was waiting for the one who would be the source of comfort and healing, who would be able to say what we heard this morning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. For the birth of this consolation, this comfort of Israel, Simeon and others like him had been waiting and longing and praying. There's something else unique here about Simeon, and that is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. This refers to the unique and special gift of prophecy by which God was directly revealing truth to him. He was a prophet. For a long time, there had been so little in the way of revelation. Those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no prophet of God coming and preaching as the voice of God. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus now into the world, there's new revelation again. And so it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What an amazing revelation. What an amazing promise God had given to this just and devout Israelite, this man of God. And now on this particular day and at this particular hour, at the right time, just as Mary and Joseph arrive in Jerusalem and come to the temple to present the baby Jesus, Simeon himself is moved by the Holy Spirit to come to the temple too. And there, the God of all history brought the life of this aged man of God and this infant son of God face to face. And as Simeon stood before Mary and Joseph, the infant Christ was passed into his arms. And who can even begin to imagine the intensity and the depths of emotion and thought that would have pulsated through Simeon's whole being? That here, in his own arms, he was holding and beholding the Son of God himself. Can you imagine? His own Messiah, his King, his Lord, his very God, the one whom by faith and in prayer he had already been reaching out to and taking hold of, believing that he would come. And now he's taking well hold of this baby in his own arms. Gazing upon this infant child, Simeon is brought face to face with the great desire of the nations, the one destined to be the Savior of his people. And he knew it. He knew it not with wavering, but with unwavering certainty. For the Spirit had revealed to Simeon that all that he knew and all that he had learned and all that he had studied and read in Scripture about this coming Messiah and what he would be like and what his life would be like and what his death would be like and the purpose for his coming, it was revealed to him that all of those prophecies would be fulfilled in this child he's holding in his arms. Is it any wonder that we read that Simeon blessed God and that there's this song of praise that bursts out from him? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon, with his own eyes and in his own arms, saw the fulfillment of God's word of prophet promise. With his own eyes, he saw God's salvation in the person of this little babe born just a little while ago in Bethlehem. Yes, he saw the Lord Jesus in the flesh. But more importantly, he saw him spiritually with the eye of faith and the mind of the Spirit. Because there was nothing in some set of birth papers that proved he was the Messiah. There was nothing about the color of his skin or the features of his face that said, this is the Messiah. There was no heavenly light emanating out from his little body that guaranteed that this was the Messiah. The only way Simeon knew was by faith in the word, in the promise of God, by believing by the Spirit of God in him, who this child was. By faith, he took well hold of him. And he knew that this Jesus was salvation, God's salvation, the one who would deliver his people from their sins. And he knew that this Jesus was not only the glory of Israel, he was that, but he would also be the light of the Gentiles, in whom, as God had covenanted already so long before with Abraham, and of course that Abrahamic covenant is the same covenant you and me and I are in, right? If you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And here it was being fulfilled. All the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. So Simeon was not some self-righteous Jew who looked down his nose on the Gentiles. He knew that through this Christ child, they too would be called out of the darkness of their own sin into the marvelous light of God's grace. And he remembered Isaiah's prophecy, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And Mary and Joseph hadn't warned anybody, hadn't sent any message ahead of time saying, "Hey, we're coming, and this child we have is special, and the angels told us all this and everything." They were just coming with this child, just like any other couple with a newborn child would in Israel. So they didn't expect this. These amazing words from Simeon. And they didn't expect his expectation being fulfilled. When they heard these amazing things, so unexpectedly from this man, it caused Joseph and Mary, we read, to marvel at the things which were spoken concerning him. And then Simeon went on and declared that there would also be great hostility and opposition against this child, not only by the heathens, but even by those within Israel. He would be the occasion of not only the rising of many, but also the fall. And he would be the sign, a sign that would be spoken of. He would be the ruination of many. The Lord, who would be the foundation stone for the faithful, would also be a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who refused to put their faith and trust in him. Many would speak against him. Many would oppose him with all their devilish plots. Christ and the word he came to bring was a word that was going to expose man's terrible sin and pride and his desperate need of repentance and forgiveness. It was going to bring a message that his only hope was not in himself or in his own works, but by believing in the Lamb slain as a perfect sacrifice for sin. And this message, this sword of truth, Simeon indicates, would be a great divider. It would unite those who believed in him in faith, but it would be in the world a great divider. By it, the elect would become known. By him, and men's response to him, one way or the other, the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Depending on how they responded, it will be seen who is really looking for a Messiah of their own selfish imagination, a Savior according to their own dictates, versus the one who is truly looking, the ones who are truly looking for the consolation of Israel. Now the question is, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Are you looking for a Jesus that will just make your life pretty and nice and make you feel good? Are you looking for a Jesus whose birth just happens to mean that you get some fun times and lots of good food and presents under the tree? Are you looking for a Christ who was a cute baby who grew up to be a great teacher and a wonderful example to us? Never forgets that the reason he came is because of how terrible you are and I am in our natural sinful fallen state. We must not forget that what he came for was not, as too many hoped in Israel, some kind of political victory and solution and some way to improve the economic life and lifestyle of God's people. He came to bring peace. not just between man and man, but between man and God, who are alienated from each other. The reason he came, the reason he was born, was to die an accursed death. And even here then we see that his birth and the message of his birth cannot be separated from the message of his suffering and death. There is no Christmas without Good Friday. There's no Good Friday or Easter without Christmas, but it's the other way around too. And if you or I downplay this or forget this or say, well, we kind of save that mostly for later on, a few months from now, Good Friday or Easter, then we're letting too much of the world into our hearts. God forbid that we should forget the ultimate meaning of Christ's coming. A coming calling for joy, but also for repentance from our sin. And the breaking down of every inclination for pride that's in you and in me. That sword, the sword of suffering, would pierce Mary's heart also, even as it would plunge into the side of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. She would not share in his atoning power, but she would share in his suffering. Simeon's words here are actually designed, of course, to strengthen her, to prepare her for the opposition and the persecution that the reality of Christ's coming would bring. And yet, he would be, despite all the suffering, all the opposition, all the falling of many, he would be the cause for the rising of many, and he would be Simeon's salvation, Anna's salvation, Joseph's salvation, and Mary's salvation, and the salvation of all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Finally, just listen to a few wonderful things about Anna. She was a prophetess. That did not mean she held a special office in the church. We don't read that she was daily teaching in the temple, but rather fasting and praying. Of course, as a believer, she did have the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And she had a special measure of the gift of prophecy, understanding of Scripture, and speaking of the truth, God-given truth. Remember, Joel also wrote that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This gift was exercised as individuals in whatever calling the Lord placed that particular person in, whether it was in the home or among loved ones or acquaintances or as an elder woman teaching the younger. We believe that the Spirit of God so governed Anna that he wasn't setting aside the order that he himself laid out for the church and its offices. But she brings unique blessing and gift to God's people and to the church. And her name is Anna. Anna meaning grace or gracious. A name designed to remind us that the Lord is gracious. It's the Greek form of Hannah. Now, of course, her parents, who gave her that name, would have known of the Old Testament Hannah and told Anna and taught her of God's dealings with his covenant people in the life of that woman of God. Isn't it striking then how this name recalls the wonder, an earlier wonder, of the Lord's blessing on the womb as well, as Hannah received that blessing in the way of an answer of God to her prayer in the birth of Samuel. And now, Anna, either 84 years a widow, which is, I think, more likely, it could be translated both ways, or 84 years old, but it says she was of a great age. And 84 is old. That's not necessarily what we think of as a great age. She was married for 7 years back then. A woman was often married very young. She was married for 7 years, and her husband must have died. So she is perhaps 84 years a widow. But whatever her exact age, here, as she is in the temple, what does she see? She sees the ultimate token of the Lord's graciousness, of His Hannah. In the sight of this infant child, this holy child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it even mentions her father's name. And so both of these things are kind of unusual, that her age is mentioned. So it probably was that she was over 100 years old. And then it mentions her father's name. And why is that? Well, because there's something very special about her father's name too. It's Phanuel. Comes from the Hebrew Penuel or Peniel. Face of God. It's the name Jacob gave, remember? To the place where he wrestled with God, for I have seen God face to face. And do you see here that name again finds its ultimate meaning? For Hannah, even in her old age, is seeing God face to face. And what now? Does she go back home now and wait to die? She's had this peak experience, this mountaintop experience. It's all over. Now she can wait till God takes her? No. She thanks God, and then what does she do? She goes and she speaks of Him to all that are willing to listen, to all that are looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Wherever she could, she spoke about the real meaning of Christmas. 84 years old or 84 years a widow, whatever, but not too old to tell and to talk about the coming of Christ Jesus into the world and what it means. Are you too old? Not while you have a tongue and presence of mind. Are you too young to think about and talk about who Jesus is and what He means to you and why He was born in Bethlehem? Not if you're old enough to understand and believe. May we, man or woman, boy or girl, be like Simeon, who prayed faithfully and looked for the Christ and who took well hold of Him. He was devout. And may we, man or woman, boy or girl, be like Anna, who was right away ready with thanksgiving and praise to speak of Him, the Christ, to everyone who needed and looked for redemption from their sins. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please bless it to our hearts. God, help us, each and every one here, to be also waiting for the Christ. Not for His first coming, but for His second one, which will surely be and surely happen as surely as His first did. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be ready for His coming. Lord, You have given us so much to speak of. Already, help us, Lord, to be devout, to take well hold of Jesus Christ and of His Word, and of You as our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, as You fill us with these things. And Lord, help us to pray for further fulfillment, and help us, Lord, to speak of all that You have done and are doing and will do in fulfillment of Your Word to all who will hear. In Jesus' name, help us. We pray. Amen.